If you'll take your scriptures in hand, turn with me, if you will, to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, we're going to be reading verses 23 through 26 in just a moment. We are continuing our series, Faith Undaunted. And today's message is titled, Miracles at Midnight. Miracles at Midnight. There's a man by the name of Luther B. Bridges who began preaching at the age of 17. After graduating from Bible college, he married the love of his life and had three boys. While away traveling as an evangelist, his wife and children were killed in a tragic fire when the home where they were staying was burnt to the ground. After that, Bridges went through a very dark period of overwhelming grief, suffering deep and almost suicidal depression, as you could well imagine. But during that very dark time, he remembered the Bible's promise that God gives songs in the night. Songs in the night. And out of his experience, he wrote both the words and the music for a gospel song that was very popular for many, many years, titled, He Keeps Me Singing. And the song focuses on the hope that even in the worst of times, we are never alone. And God's comforting presence will keep us singing even in the darkest times. Just to share with you, I won't sing it for you because I want you to stick around for the rest of the service. But the first verse and the chorus say, there is within my heart a melody. Jesus whispers, sweet and low. Fear not, I am with thee. Peace be still in all of life's ebb and flow. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know, fills my every longing and keeps me singing as I go. Hallelujah. You know, Bridges later returned to ministry and he eventually remarried. But God took the worst experience of his life and turned it into a beautiful song of praise that blessed, multiplied thousands of thousands for many, many years. You know, the scripture tells us of two men who were going through a very dark experience as well. And they too were comforted by God's presence with songs in the night. To read with me, if you will, Acts chapter 16, verses 23 through 26. The scripture says, after they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them, and that's speaking of Paul and Silas, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all of the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains were loosed. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in the house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. When it was daylight, the magistrates sent their officers to the jail and with the order, release those men. The jailer told Paul, "The magistrates have ordered that you and Silas be released. Now you can leave. Go in peace." I want you to understand what's going on in this passage. Paul and Silas were on a missionary journey. Earlier in this chapter, Paul had received a vision of a man crying out, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And he and his ministry team took that as the call of God because they had been seeking God's direction in ministry. So they believed that this was a vision that God had given them to direct them in ministry. So they immediately obeyed. And when they arrived in Macedonia to a city called Philippi, that was the leading city of Macedonia, they found a group of women who were praying by the river. There weren't even enough believers in that area to have, or Jewish believers in that area to have a synagogue. They had to have at least 10 men to have a synagogue. This was just a group of women who were by the river and they were praying. And so Paul and his ministry team, they ministered to them. And there a woman named Lydia, who was a wealthy businesswoman, responded to the message and her entire household was saved. And God was blessing and providing for their ministry because Lydia, this wealthy woman, invited Paul and his ministry team to stay in her home and to use her home as their ministry headquarters while they were there. And so through her, God was providing and God was blessing their ministry. So they remained there and they continued to minister for some time. But there was a young slave woman who was a fortune teller. And she began to follow them on their way to the place of prayer where they were ministering. And she followed them shouting, "These men are the servants of the Most High God. These men are the servants of the Most High God." And even though what she was saying was true and sounded positive, it was coming from a demonic source. And so it discredited the ministry and message of Paul and his team. Folks, you've got to be very careful who you associate yourself with and what impact it has upon your testimony. And so her testimony of them was discrediting their ministry and the message of Paul and his team, and the noise distracted from the message of the gospel. As a result, Paul turned and cast out the demonic spirit that was in her, but her owners were not all too happy. Because she could no longer make them money, because she could no longer tell the future. So they caught Paul and Silas and dragged them before the authorities on trumped up charges. And they were severely beaten, their legs were chained in stocks, and they were placed in the innermost part of the prison. Maximum security, if you will, so that they would not be able to escape. And it's the midnight hour, their backs are bruised and bloodied by the flogging. It is the darkest time of the night. And that time, as you can know, when you are in pain, when you're going through a trial, that time can be the most depressing time. And for the most part, everyone else in the prison was likely asleep, except for the guards. And then the quiet stillness of the dark. It would have been easy to let their mind run away with thoughts of suffering and pain and fear of the uncertainty of their future. Would they be killed? Would they be left in prison to die? And we have all gone through our own midnight moments. When the pain of our suffering felt completely intolerable. Our situation seemed hopeless. And the thoughts of our mind wanted to run wild with thoughts of fear. One preacher rightly observed, you discover your theology at midnight. You discover your theology at midnight. Until then, it's just theoretical, he said. When midnight comes, you discover the difference between theory and reality. Wow, that's powerful. In the midnight hour, you find out what you really believe and if what you believe really works. Midnight is also the moment when PM turns to AM, because midnight is a turning point in our lives and in our situations. It is how we choose to respond at midnight that determines what the new day will bring. And as we consider Paul and Silas's experience, I believe it equips us to face our own midnight moments. The first thing we see is that their example teaches us that we all encounter suffering while serving. We all encounter suffering while serving. And I want you to see something. The devil follows you when you're serving Christ. The devil will follow you when you're serving Christ. If you're not serving Christ, he likely won't bother you because he's got you. The devil's got you, so he won't mess with you. But if you're serving Christ, he's going to follow you. The scripture says of this fortune teller, this demon-possessed girl, that she followed Paul and the rest of us. And she kept this up for many days. That's what it said in verses 17 and 18. She followed them and she kept it up for many days. Are you familiar with the get out of jail free card in Monopoly? Anybody ever played Monopoly? I know it's a dated game now because everything's electronic. But that card is great because if you fall on the go to jail directly square, you can whip out that card and you don't have to miss a turn or pay a fine. The card exempts you from all the adverse consequences of falling on the go-to-jail square. Many Christians believe that our commitment to Christ should work like a get-out-of-jail-free card, exempting us from the trials and difficulties of life. But the stark reality is that when we are doing what Christ has called us to do, the devil puts a target on our back and he follows us to bring us down. We see this principle clearly with the experience of Paul and Silas as this demon-possessed girl begins to dog them. She begins to follow them for days, disturbing and discrediting their ministry. And we see in Peter's life, the same thing happens. Remember the night of Jesus' arrest? Peter was about to become one of the primary leaders of the New Testament church, a mover and shaker for the kingdom of God, as we see in the book of Acts. And for that reason, Satan put a target on Peter's back. In Luke 22, verses 31 and 32, Jesus says, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have returned, or when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." You see, Jesus understood the attack that Peter was about to experience, because Satan was going to follow Peter. Satan was going to put a target on Peter's back, because Satan knew how God wanted to use Peter in the upcoming days, in the upcoming years. He was going to be a mover and shaker for the kingdom of God. And Jesus understood the attack that Peter would experience, because Jesus himself had been Satan's target. Whenever you step out to answer God's call on your life, whenever you step out to make a difference for the kingdom of God, Satan will set his aim on you. But folks, this is not an excuse to back down. Some people say, "Well, if that be the case, I'm just going to sit on the pew, I'm just going to attend church, and I'm just going to warm the seat. But I'm not going to be serious about my commitment to the Lord. I'm not going to do anything great for the kingdom of God." No, because if you decide that, then Satan gets you.
Yes, he does. Yes, he does.
But whenever you step out to serve God, to fulfill God's call on your life, to make a difference for the kingdom of God, Satan is going to follow you.
Yes.
He's going to follow you. So we want to make sure that we are aware of what Satan is going to do. But don't be afraid that he's going to target you, because God has given us the victory. God has given us the victory. You see, he doesn't have to attack. Satan doesn't have to attack those that he has. And this is a wake-up call to believers to realize that when you're serious about serving Christ, you will become the target of the enemy's attack. He's going to follow you everywhere you go, looking for an opportunity to attack, to disturb your life, to distract you from serving Christ, to discredit your testimony before others. He's going to follow you everywhere you go. But don't let it discourage you. If the enemy is targeting you, it is because God is working through you. It is because you are making a difference for the kingdom. It is because your life is honoring Christ. It is because you are a threat to the kingdom of darkness. Hallelujah to the name of the Lord.
Yes, God, send me you.
The devil will try to stop you from serving Christ. Paul commanded the demon to depart from this girl. It was a great miracle. She was delivered. It was a great miracle. It was a great victory. Certainly such a tremendous manifestation of God's power would work to draw more people to Christ, so you would think. But on the heels of God's blessing, Satan's strongest attack comes, because her owners became enraged by the loss of their livelihood. They seize Paul and Silas and they drag them before the city authorities on fabricated charges. Folks, I want you to know that just like God has his servants, Satan has his servants as well. And he uses them as instruments to attack God's people. And as a result of their actions, Paul and Silas are beaten, they're imprisoned, they are chained. And Satan's goal is to stop you from serving Christ. Satan's goal is to stop you from doing the work of the Lord any which way that he can. Satan will beat you up with problems. Satan will bind you up with discouragement. He wants to shut you up and shut you down so that you will stop serving God and you will stop working for the Lord. But we are not ignorant, as Paul says, of the enemy's devices, that he should overtake us by surprise. We need to stand strong in faith. We need to be alert. We need to be on guard. Hallelujah to the name of the Lord. And we need to stand firm in our confidence in God that we can overcome the attack of the enemy by the power of God, no matter what he brings against us. Hallelujah. See, Paul and Silas's example teaches us how to endure suffering in faith. In verse 25, it says, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. What they teach us is that you have to choose your focus in the midnight hour. You have to choose your focus when the enemy attacks you. Paul and Silas had a choice to make. They could either focus on their pain. They must have been in terrible pain. Their backs had been torn up by the flogging. They had not received any treatment. There was no salve that had been put on their back to calm the pain that they were feeling. And they could have chosen to focus on their pain. They could have chosen to focus on the stocks that were binding their legs. They could have chosen to focus on their imprisonment. Or they could choose to focus on the Lord. If they focused on their misery, it would only make them feel worse. How many of you know what I'm talking about? When you start focusing on your misery, it just drags you down even further. They could have chosen to complain. Oh God, how could you let this happen to you? We've been faithfully serving you. You gave us a vision. You told us to come here, God. We've been obedient to you. And look what we're going through. How could you allow? How many of you know that pity party that we can throw? Amen. We throw a spiritual pity party with God. How could you let this happen? I know none of us have ever done that because we're much too spiritual. Amen. Hallelujah. There are even some people that you ask them, how are you doing? And get ready. Because you're about to be hit with an hour-long barrage of complaint. Problem after problem after problem. Y'all laughing because you know it's true. Amen. Those are the kind of people, it's better not to ask them how they're doing. It's just, hi, nice to see you. Y'all know what I'm talking about. That's why you're chuckling. Have you ever used the Zoom on your camera? Do you notice that when you hit that Zoom button, how it makes everything look larger? Folks, if you focus on your problem, it's like hitting that Zoom button. Your problems are going to grow larger in your mind and in your heart. Instead, we need to choose not to zoom in on our problems, but to zoom in on God, to focus on God.
Amen. Come on, Pastor.
John Milton expressed it well when he said, the mind is its own place, and in itself can make a heaven out of hell or a hell out of heaven.
Oh my God. Thank you, Jesus.
It all depends on what you choose to focus on. Amen. We all know people that in the best of situations, they can find the negative.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
Everything can be beautiful. Everything can be going along well. And they're still, woe is me. Woe is me. They find the negative in everything. And there are others who in the worst of situations can find the positive.
Yes.
When I was in the hospital for my third surgery to implant the port for my chemo, there's a nurse at that hospital that she had recently gone through cancer and had also taken chemo. And now she has the heart that whenever someone has come in to get a port for chemo, she asks them for a list at the front desk. And then she goes around. I don't know that she's a Christian, but she goes around to encourage them. So she came to my bed as I was being prepped for surgery. And she said, I understand that you're getting a port. And she's just got one of those bubbly little personalities, you know. I understand that you're getting a port, you know. And so I said, yes, I am. She goes, Don't worry about it. This is not going to last forever. And she said, I know you're going to lose your hair. She said, I lost mine too. And she whipped out her phone and she showed me a picture of her bald. And she said, but it was one of the most freeing experiences ever. I didn't have to worry about fixing my hair. I didn't have to worry about having a bad hair day. I would just plop on some makeup and some earrings and out the door I went. She said, I didn't even wear a hat. And there she was in the worst of situations, and yet she was finding something to be positive about. What kind of person are you? Are you the kind of person that no matter how good things are, you're going to focus on the negative? Or are you the kind of person that no matter how bad things are, you're going to look up, hallelujah, and find something positive in God? Glory to God. When we choose to view our circumstances through the lens of faith, we can find something to praise God for, even in the worst of circumstances. Folks, I've saved so much money on haircuts and hair gel and hairspray, and I've saved so much time in not having to do anything with my hair. Hallelujah. You can find something positive in everything. Hallelujah. We need to choose to praise in our midnight hour. Many people pray in the time of trouble. I mean, folks, even unbelievers sometimes pray in the time of trouble. They cry out, God, if you're there, help me. It doesn't take a whole lot to pray in the time of trouble. But it takes a decision of faith to praise God in the midst of your trial, in the midst of your pain, in the midst of your suffering. Hallelujah. But folks, when you're praising, you are zooming in on God. Hallelujah. And you're beginning to see Him as bigger than your problem. Glory to the Lord. Psalm 34:3 says, oh, magnify the Lord with me. Or we could say, oh, zoom in on the Lord with me. Hallelujah. Magnify means to cause to grow or make great. We can't make God bigger than He is. He's as big as it gets. But when we praise Him, He gets bigger in our eyes. Hallelujah. Because when we're going through trial, when we're going through pain, it looks so big to us. That problem looks so impossible to us. And if we keep focused on it, we're going to get depressed. We're going to walk around in despair. Hallelujah. But we've got to choose to look away from our problem and fix our eyes upon God in praise. Hallelujah. When we praise God, when we say, Lord, you are great, you are mighty, there is none like you, you sit upon the throne of the universe, all things are subject unto you, hallelujah. When you begin to praise Him, you begin to see Him bigger than your circumstances. I like the words of a gospel song. The title of the song was Bigger Than Any Mountain. And it says, bigger than all my problems, bigger than all my fears, God is bigger than any mountain that I can or cannot see. Hallelujah. Folks, that's the declaration of a soul that is zooming in on God in praise. When you zoom in on God in praise, you will see that He is bigger than any mountain, that He's bigger than any fear, that He's bigger than any problem, that He's bigger than any pain. Hallelujah to the name of the Lord. Glory to God.
Hallelujah.
Thirdly, Paul and Silas's example teaches us how we can experience the miraculous through praise. I want you to see that it was when they began to praise that the supernatural power of God was released in that jailhouse. Hallelujah. I want you to see the results of their praise. Praise resulted in a midnight ministry. Amen. Folks, I want you to know that when you choose to praise God, He will use your mess as a ministry. Hallelujah. He will use your pain as a platform for the declaration of the glory of God. Hallelujah to the name of the Lord. I like what someone said. They said, God works the midnight shift. Aren't you glad that God is up and on the job when you're suffering and you can't sleep? In verse 25, as Paul and Silas were praying and praising God, the scripture says the other prisoners were listening to them. The other prisoners were listening to them. The other prisoners had probably tried to fall asleep. And then they heard these men that were singing at midnight. Now, y'all know how it gets when you're trying to sleep and somebody else is making noise.
Come on now.
4th of July, I was trying to sleep, and neighborhood kids were popping off fireworks till 1 o'clock in the morning. Now, I'm saved, you know, so I didn't get all bent out of shape. I just tried to put the pillow over my head and sleep. But y'all know when you're not saved, how you can get when somebody is bothering you, keeping you from sleeping. So the other prisoners, it's a miracle that there they are trying to sleep, and they didn't turn around and scream and yell and throw things for Paul and Silas to shut up. That in itself was a miracle.
Right.
Yeah. But the sweet sounds of their prayer and their praise filled the prison, bringing peace and comfort not only to their own souls, but to all that were hearing them. Folks, when you go through your midnight with praise, others are going to listen to you. Others are going to pay attention to you. And your life is going to be a testimony of the peace and the comfort and the help that can be found in our God. Hallelujah. And others are going to be brought to faith in Him.
Oh, yes. Oh, yes.
Praise resulted in a midnight miracle. An earthquake shook the prison, and the prison doors flew open. It was a miracle, too, that the prisoners didn't all immediately run away and escape. And when the warden saw what had happened, he was ready to kill himself. Because in that day, under Roman law, to lose a prisoner was a death penalty. So he figured, might as well just kill myself now and spare myself the pain of having to go through all of the trial and an execution. But Paul and Silas quickly assured him, don't harm yourself. We are all still here. Folks, when you praise God, prison doors open. You may still be in your circumstances, but you are free. Your circumstances cannot control you. Your circumstances cannot imprison you. Your circumstances cannot bind you. Hallelujah. When you praise the Lord, He frees you, even if your circumstances remain the same.
Hallelujah.
And praise. Praise resulted in a midnight move of God.
Amen.
The warden fell down trembling before Paul and Silas and cried out, what must I do to be saved? Hallelujah. Verse 33 tells us that at that hour, at what hour? The midnight hour, the darkest hour, he and his entire household were saved. Folks, that's a mighty move of God. And if you choose to praise God in your midnight hour, you're going to see that God is going to move. He's going to touch lives. Others are going to come to know Him. Maybe that unsaved husband will get saved. Maybe that wayward daughter or son will return to Christ. Hallelujah to the name of the Lord. God will move when you choose to praise Him in the midnight hour.
Hallelujah.
And praise resulted in a miraculous emancipation. The next morning. Everybody say the next morning. Folks, they had to go through the whole night in prison. They had to go through the whole night uncertain of their future. But even in the midst of their circumstance, God was being glorified. And it was the next morning. Hallelujah. The next morning, the authorities sent orders to set Paul and Silas free. And they walked out of jail, free men. Praise the Lord. Hold on, serpent of God, because you may find yourself in a midnight hour of trial. But the Bible says that though weeping may last for the night, joy comes in the morning. Hallelujah. You may find yourself right now in the dead of night, but I want you to know morning is on the way. Hallelujah. Daylight is coming from the dark. Glory to the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Glory to the Lord.
Anybody here?
Jesus.
knows what it's like to go through the midnight of pain and difficulty.
Oh,
anybody?
Yes. Oh, yes.
Hallelujah. I don't know why you're not more excited than you are.
Come on, Pastor.
Don't worry about your problems.
Don't worry.
When you worry about your problems, that's focusing on your trials. It's focusing on your problem. You're zooming in. You're magnifying your problem. Hallelujah.
My God.
Choose to hold on to God in faith.
Yes, yes, yes.
Pray and praise Him in your midnight hour,
yes, yes,
like Paul and Silas did.
Yes,
and you're going to see His power released. Power to strengthen you that you may be able to endure. Power to lift up your life to be a testimony to others in the midst of the trial. Power to minister to others even when you yourself are hurting. And power to break the chains of your circumstance and set you free for the glory and honor of God. Hallelujah! There are miracles at midnight.
Hallelujah.
Waiting to be released in your life.
Hallelujah.
If you will choose,
yes,
to pray and praise Him out of your pain. Praise Him in your pain. Praise Him in your trial. Praise Him in your sorrow. Praise Him in your problem. Hallelujah. And you're going to see a miracle at midnight. Hallelujah to the name of the Lord. Praise you, Jesus, as the worship team comes back. Glory, glory, glory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Folks, stand up and give Him praise right now, especially if you're going through a trial. Give Him praise right now. Hallelujah to your name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We exalt you, Lord. We magnify you in this house. We give praise and honor unto your name, O God. You are worthy of our praise at all times. You're worthy in the good times. You're worthy in the bad times. You are the same at all times. And if you were worthy of praise in the time of blessing, then you're worthy of praise in the time of trouble. We exalt your name, O God. Glory and honor belong to you. Worthy. Worthy, worthy, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Lord, we thank you that you're a God that works the midnight shift. We thank you that there's never a moment, there's never a time that you are not on the job watching over us to keep us, Lord God. Father, I pray this morning, O God, that faith would arise within the hearts of your people, especially those that are going through their own midnight hour. And I pray this morning, O God, that we would make a determined decision of faith to fix our eyes upon you and to praise you, Lord God, in the midst of our midnight moment, that we would choose to lift up your name, O God, and to exalt you in the midst of our trial. And I believe, O God, that as we choose to do this, that you are going to release your miracle working power in our midnight, oh God. And you're going to do great and mighty things. You're going to give us the strength we need to endure. You're going to raise our life up as a testimony. You're going to touch the lives of those around us, oh God. And you're going to break those prison chains over our life. Hallelujah to your name. Thank you for what you're doing. And thank you for what you're about to do. Hallelujah.